Eric is a graduate of the Master Seminary with both a MDiv and a THM, and he's been pastoring at Pillar Baptist Church in Fremont since 2009. And he's here today with his wife Jennifer and their two kids, Noah and Evan. I've had the privilege of preaching in his church on a couple of occasions. I think what makes his church special to me is that there's a lot of similarities between his church and our church. And when I'm there, and Chie thinks the same thing, it really feels like our church was about 15 years ago. It really has that that similar feel. And I'll give you some of the reasons for that. Their leadership is made up of three pastors, Eric and two of his closest friends, Danny Bay, who was also in Esther's youth group, and Dave's son, who is Chris Yu's younger brother. And I met him for the first time. Actually, I guess it wasn't for the first time, but I don't remember the first time, but met him recently a couple of months ago when I spoke at their church, and he's about as different from Chris as two siblings could ever be. And so, really cool guy. I really enjoyed my time with them. So, three close friends pastoring a church together with the majority of their congregation in their mid to late 20s, just like IBC was when we started. This, by the way, is where Jonathan and Helen have landed, where they're attending. Jonathan and Helen are with us here today as well. There they are in the very back. That's where Jonathan and Helen are attending. Jane came from Pillar Baptist Church prior to becoming a member at our church. I know she's here as well. And Tiffany Chang was part of his church right up until she got married a couple of months ago. So their church definitely has ties to our church. And he's a special brother, and he's a gifted teacher. And so let's give a warm IBC welcome to Eric Chabanet.
Good day. Thank you for that kindly introduction, Pastor Gary. On one occasion, after D.L. Moody was introduced by his friend, he went right to prayer, and he prayed this: Lord, forgive my friend for exaggerating so much, and Lord, forgive me for enjoying it so much. And yes, it is true that our church has been compared to a young IBC, and Pastor Danny and I have been compared to a young Gary and Nam. And I suppose that we're the better-looking version of Gary and Nam. That's debatable, but thank you for agreeing by your laughter. With that, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. It's my understanding that Pastor Nam is preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And so I decided that I would preach through one of the parables in the ministry of Christ that Luke does not include in his gospel. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The title of my sermon this morning is Don't Be a Foolish Virgin. A provocative title, but appropriate as we consider the parable. Let's read the word of God together, and may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels, in their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Let's pray together. Most Holy Father, we come before you now. Having heard your most holy word, the word of life, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as we've worshiped you with our lips, with our praises, with our hearts in prayer, help us now to worship you with our ears as we listen to your word, the exposition of it. But not just with our ears, but with our lives as we apply and live out your word. And as we listen to this exposition, make us expository listeners and expository livers as we walk in the truth. Make us hearers and doers of your word. Holy Spirit, do this morning what no man can do. Convict us. Sanctify us. Speak light into our dark hearts. Show us what we cannot see. Teach us what we do not know. And make us what we are not. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel marks the end of Jesus' extant teaching ministry. And chapter 25, if you look down, can be neatly divided into three sections, three parables. The first, the parable of the bridesmaids, or the wise and the foolish virgins. The second, you'll see there, the parable of the talents. And finally, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Each parable focuses in on the same theme, the return of Jesus Christ, and the judgment that is associated with his return. When Christ returns, he will judge the wicked, all of those who have refused to believe, to place their trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the whole of chapter 25 is about that single event, the return of Christ. When he returns, the nature of his judgment will be that of separation. There will be a great separation. And as such, each parable is associated with that crisis, with the crisis of separation. The first, with the return of the bridegroom. The second parable, with the return of the master. And the third, with the return of the Son of Man in glory. Each parable, as I mentioned, is associated with the crisis of separation. The 10 bridesmaids, they're separated. Five are welcomed in, and five, as we read, are shut out. Three servants, but only two servants here, well done, good and faithful. While the other hears the voice that drives him into eternal separation. Finally, in the last parable, the whole of humanity is gathered before the glorified Christ, every nation. And they are separated. Separated as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. This separation, as you well know, is ultimate and final. It is eternal. In our parable this morning, the door which shuts is the door of eternal separation, whereby the foolish are separated from the wise, and that forever. Forever. Beloved, this separation tells us that there are only two categories of humanity in the world. With reference to eternity, there are only two categories of humanity. Those who are in and those who are out. Those who will hear, good and faithful servant, and those who will be cast into the outer darkness. The sheep and the goats. Simply put, the saved and the unsaved, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and those who have refused to repent. My question is simple this morning. Which one are you? And lest we be quick to answer, this parable, the parable of the bridesmaids, is given to us so that we might consider the state of our soul. Lest you be quick to answer. This parable is given to us so that we might consider our standing with reference to the bridegroom, with reference to Jesus Christ. And so don't be so quick to answer. to put yourself in the category of the wise, of the faithful servant, of the sheep. These parables, my friends, call for serious introspection, soul searching, lest we answer in haste, lest we presume upon the grace of God. Let me give you an outline as we move through our text this morning. A thematic outline, mind you, which serves my applicational purposes. An applicational outline, if you will. Firstly, don't be so quick to answer because looks may be deceiving. Secondly, don't be so quick to answer because your confidence may be misplaced. And finally, take heed, for judgment is irreversible. Judgment is irreversible. Firstly, looks may be deceiving. Secondly, your confidence may be misplaced. And finally, judgment is irreversible. Well, as I set the context for you and before we drop into the outline, let me just say, as we look superficially at this parable, that there were 10 ladies, 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, and they were all connected, as you know, to a wedding celebration. In Jesus' day, there were three steps or three stages in the marital process, much like our own today, dating and engagement and finally a wedding. But in the first century, the first stage had to do with the parents. Not that the two getting married, and this is an arranged marriage, were unaware of each other or strangers. We think that in arranged marriages, the two are unawares of one another, that they're strangers, and we incorrectly assume that the bride and the groom are strangers. That may have been the case for some, but that was not the norm, more of an exception to the rule. Nonetheless, the first step was the one in which the parents got together. They discussed a dowry, and they made informal arrangements in hopes that there would be a wedding in the future. That was the first step. The second step is what we can refer to as the betrothal period, much like our engagement. And in betrothal, promises were made. The bride and the groom made solemn and serious vows, vows that were effective and operative. And to undo those vows during this betrothal period was to be divorced. For example, in betrothal, if one of the two died, then the other was considered a widow or a widower. And so betrothal was a most serious covenant. Thirdly and finally, the marriage celebration itself. They have now negotiated the dowry price and have taken formal vows in betrothal. And the last step, here it is, was the removal of the bride from her father's home. The groom would come and take his bride from her father's house to his own. In the Old Testament, the expression, taking a wife, that expression is somewhat literal because the wedding celebration did not begin until the groom came and literally took the bride from her father's home. This act, this taking, is what initiated the celebration. It initiated the celebration, this wedding celebration. And so, accompanied by groomsmen, the groom set out from his home with a large procession of musicians and singers, with family and friends. Guests were invited to celebrate, and they went before and behind the bridegroom, celebrating along the road. All the while, the bride was in waiting, eager, anticipating her groom's arrival. And when he came to take his wife, together they would take the party, as it were, back to his house. And on their way back, they were joined by a group of young girls, virgins, bridesmaids, if you will. They also were in waiting. They were waiting to catch this procession as it passed. And so they would catch this procession in order to return with the bride and the groom and join the celebration. And please note that these bridesmaids did not know the exact timing, the exact hour that the groom would come and take his bride. And as such, being prepared and ready, was of the essence. The exact day and hour of Christ's return is not known. The hour of the groom was unknown to the 10 virgins. And so this parable is perfect. The question is and ought to be, and that for all of us, how do I prepare for this, for that hour? If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian this morning, faithful and responsible, if you are in Christ, then you will want to prepare, to be ready. This is true wisdom. While the foolish non-Christian takes his ease. To not want to prepare, to not be ready, is to not believe. It is to call into question the authenticity of your love for Jesus Christ, which brings us back to the outline. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we wise and faithful? Or are we like the 5 foolish virgins? Firstly, then, our first point, looks may be deceiving. Looks may be deceiving. There were 10 girls, 10 bridesmaids, and they all looked exactly the same. They were dressed the same. They were doing the same things. And as they looked forward to the wedding celebration, they all, mind you, had some kind of lamp. Superficially, they were identical. But the real distinction, you see, was hidden from human scrutiny. The real distinction went deeper than the superficial. The real distinction went into the hidden area of their lives. 5 were wise, and 5 were incredibly foolish. The distinction lay in what nobody could see with the outward eye. 5 of them brought oil for their lamps, and the other 5 did not. They all had lamps, mind you, but only 5 had the oil. And beloved, let me say to you, as we ponder the question, how shall I be prepared for his return? Let me say to you this morning, look to the inward. Look to the inward. Look into the hidden area of your life. Friends, Jesus is warning us about an outward preoccupation with the visible, with the outward, with what is superficial. This generation, our generation, and Gary was so kind to refer to me being in my 20s. I'm not there, but thank you, Gary. Our generation, and when I say our, I include all of us, as old or as young as you might be. Our generation is obsessed with image, with appearance, with Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, selfies and profiles. We, my friends, are obsessed with projecting an image. We're obsessed with creating an image of ourselves and that for ourselves. And this parable is a warning. Jesus is warning those who make an outward profession. He's warning professors of Christ. You may make a profession of faith, but does he truly live in you? Beware, beloved. Do you concern yourself with the outward marks of Christianity, with the outward signs, rather than with the inward reality? The question is not whether you have the outward marks, but rather, do you have the inward reality? The question is not, do I have acceptance with other people? Do I have all of the accoutrements of Christianity? But the question is, do I have Christ? Do I have Christ? The question for these girls was not, do I have the right attire? Am I with the right people? Do I have a lamp? But the question for these girls was, do I have the oil? Beloved, do you have Christ? Do you have him for yourself? Do you have Jesus Christ? Friends, all of the rites and all of the ceremonies of the Christian church, baptism and membership and communion, friends, you can be ordained and not converted. All of the outward marks are of no avail if we don't have the inward reality, if we have not Christ. You remember Matthew 7, I trust, a familiar passage, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, similar words here. Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? You see, they had all of the accoutrements, the outward marks, if you will. And then Jesus declared to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And they sound almost offended. Lord, Lord. In Hebrew expression, the way to emphasize something, there's no punctuation, there's no exclamation points. You repeat it. You repeat it. Martha, Martha. Jesus was not speaking softly to her. This was an exclamation point. And they say, Lord, Lord. There's an emphasis there. This is what we have. Don't you see all of these things? Everyone else does. We do. And he says, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Similar words here. Look at verse 12. Assuredly, I say to you, he says, I do not know you. Terrifying words, horrible words to hear once the door is shut. And so looks may be deceiving. And so I plead with you, friends, look to the inward. Look to the inward. Consider your soul. Do you have Christ? Is he in you? Look not to the outward, but to the inward reality. Lest you hear those chilling words, I don't know you. Depart from me. Looks may be deceiving, and so we look for inward realities and not superficial externals. Secondly, as we prepare for his return, secondly, we know this, that confidence can be misplaced. Confidence can be misplaced. Looks may be deceiving and confidence may be misplaced. Please note that the five foolish virgins were confident. They were as confident as the wise virgins. They were confident that the oil was not that important. Otherwise, they would have made sure that they had oil, enough of it. And you'll notice this, that they all slept. They all slept, all of them. They all slept because they were all confident. In preparation for the wedding celebration and for this great procession, each bridesmaid, no doubt, had all kinds of preparations. The right dress, hair and makeup, the right shoes. Each of them got what they needed for that night and for the party. Each of them was no doubt confident in their preparations. And in the busyness of preparation and bridesmaid duties, they were no doubt tired and exhausted, each one of them. And while the bridegroom tarried, while they waited until the wee hours of the night, they all slept. All of them slept. Five of them slept the sleep of genuine contentment, and five slept the sleep of misplaced confidence. Now, let me say to you by way of application that contentment and or confidence is not in and of itself distinctly Christian. Contentment and confidence in and of themselves is not distinctly Christian. You see, contentment and or confidence can be and is often as a result of a misplaced confidence. There are plenty of non-Christians today who are quite content and very confident in their worldview. You see, contentment and confidence in and of themselves are not Christian virtues. No, it's as Paul says, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And it is an error to say, oh, look how happy he or she is. Oh, it's because of Jesus Christ. Or look how unhappy he or she is. It's because they don't have Jesus Christ. They're not Christian. That's not necessarily true. My own father is a pagan, and he's actually really, really happy. He's a happy man. He is content, and he is very confident. He is confident in the present and even of the future as he considers the prospect of his own death. And that is a non-Christian. But my point is this, that confidence may be and is often misplaced. He says often to me, he says, Eric, I don't need your salvation. He says, I don't need your Christ. I'm just fine without him. You see, his contentment, his confidence, in other words, is desperately misplaced. And it was the five foolish young ladies who foolishly assumed that it could all be sorted out. It could all be sorted out when Christ returns. When the bridegroom comes, we'll sort the differences out. And perhaps that's what they thought to themselves. Perhaps they thought, well, when he comes, I'm sure that we can sort things out, and perhaps I can just borrow some of the oil from the other ladies. They thought that the one thing that they needed could simply be borrowed from someone else. And so they said to the wise, look at verse 8. They said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. No, they said, no. It doesn't work that way. You need to attain it for yourself, personally. There's some young men on the front row. I know they're visiting missionaries. I see some young men here and some young ladies. Don't depend upon your parents, missionaries though they be, pastor, deacon, faithful in the church though they be. Their faithfulness is an example to you of what you need in your own hearts. Do you have him in your heart, in truth, the inward reality? You can come to church and go to Bible study, but does he live inside of you? Do you have the oil of salvation, as it were? And so these foolish virgins are asking, let us borrow some of yours. And the wise say no. They say no. You need to attain this for yourself, personally. And Jesus is not talking about purchasing salvation here. Absolutely not. These are echoes of Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come, you who hunger, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus is saying this. You need to enter into a transaction with God for yourself. Beloved, as we look forward to the day and the hour, as we prepare, there is something inescapably personal that you must do in preparation. Something that you must do in preparation. Friends, spiritual life is like physical life, in as much as it is a gift from God and cannot be borrowed from other people. It cannot be borrowed from other people. What matters at the end of the day is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Is he in you? Do you have Christ? And do you have him for yourself? Is he yours? Examine and look deep into your soul. This is not something we ought to postpone. This is not something that we can overlook or sort out at the end. To do so would be utter foolishness. On that day, you will not be able to look to your left or to your right. You will not be able to sort things out later or look to others for relief. They and we will say to you, no, no, it doesn't work that way. And so ask yourself, where is my confidence? Where is my confidence? Is my confidence misplaced? The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, I'm not sure if you all recommend that catechism often here. Written, mind you, this catechism, to train children and to teach them the gospel and the truths in God's word. The first question in the Heidelberg Catechism is this: what is your comfort in life and death? What is your comfort in life and death? And the one who's being catechized would respond that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all of my sins and delivered me from the powers of the devil. That's good, isn't it? What is your only confidence in life and in death? And then the catechism directs us away from ourselves, that I'm not my own, that I'm possessed and purchased by another. Beloved, what is your only hope then? At our church, at this church, I trust you sing that great hymn, Hallelujah, All I Have is Christ. True words, excellent words. Would to God that that would be our song, that we would sing that with conviction and believingly, that all we have is Christ, and Christ is all, that he possesses us, and that we belong to him and he in us. And so take heed, beloved, because looks may be deceiving and confidence may be misplaced. Finally then, the third and final point, take heed, and the shortest of the points. Take heed, for judgment is irreversible. Judgment is irreversible. Five terrifying words, look at verse 10. And the door was shut. The door was shut. Friends, there is an awesome and chilling finality to the closing of this door. When that door is shut, it will be shut forever, never to be opened again. And they plead for a reversal of the verdict. Lord, Lord, open to us, they cry. Open to us. But judgment, when he comes, will be irreversible. Would to God that that fear, the fear of being shut out, would to God that that fear would drive us to Jesus Christ. The great 20th century preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said to his congregation, he says, if I cannot woo you to Christ by calls of affection and love, then let me scare you to him. Would to God that the fear of that closing door, that that fear would drive us to our loving Lord and Savior. That, my friends, is why this parable is so important. Because it will be too late then. But it's not too late now. It's not. The door is open. The bridegroom, speaking in the present, has not come as of yet. And today is the day of preparation, of soul searching and introspection. Today is the day of salvation, as the author of Hebrews quotes, to enter into a transaction with God and to come to Jesus Christ, to come to the waters, everyone who thirsts. You who have nothing, come and buy and eat, buy wine and milk and the oil of salvation, and that without money and without price. The salvation that Jesus Christ offers you is free. It is free, but it is costly. It cost Jesus his very life. Costly for him, but freely offered to each one of us. And so I ask you, are you being foolish today? Are you being foolish? Ignoring the judgment, the return of Jesus Christ? Are you so foolish to assume that it could all be and will all be sorted out and settled then? I tell you today, it will be too late then, but it is not too late now. Let's pray together. Oh God, I pray that in all of our getting, we might get wisdom, that we might come to the waters of salvation, the wells of salvation, that we, the whole lot of us, would not simply profess Christ, but possess him in the lamp of our souls, that in all of our getting, we might get Christ. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. He's all we want and all we need. In whose name we pray. Amen.